my wife and I were in a supermarket car park, and a young woman came up to us and said, "Will you give me a push? My car, the battery is flat." And it's a long time since I've been pushing cars. But fortunately, it was only a small car. It's only a little mini small car. So I didn't want Jan to push, so I said, "Yes, I'll come and push the car." So the young lady got inside her car, and I pushed it all the way across the car park, the Asda car park. And it was quite a sight, because you don't see people pushing cars much these days. Yeah? Cars are more reliable. When I was a youngster, I was always pushing my car and getting people to help me push the car. So I was pushing the car through the car park, and an old gentleman came out of the supermarket, and he commented, he says, "That's not a sight you see very often these days." Okay. Got to the end of the car park, car didn't start. So I said to the young lady, I said, "Is the ignition on? And did you release the clutch?" And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot." So I said, "Okay, make sure the ignition's on. And this time, release the clutch, because the car won't start until you engage the engine." And very quickly, it started, and she said, "Thank you." But I was thinking about it afterwards, and I was thinking, you know, spiritually, there's a lesson there for us. Because in the kingdom of God, truth is applied, and the power of it is released by primarily two things. One, the work of the Holy Spirit, and our faith. This is why God loves faith so much. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so the power of the kingdom and the blessing of God and whatever truth you hear is released and applied through the work of the Holy Spirit and through our exercise of faith. The Holy Spirit helping us to have faith, to release faith. That's exactly what happened when we became believers and we became born again. The Holy Spirit came, revealed truth to us, but we had to have faith. For we are saved by grace through faith. And faith, as it works within the kingdom of God, is largely dependent upon knowledge. Because if you don't know something, then how can you reach out and take hold of it, or believe it, or release it? This is why it says in the Bible that God's people, in the Old Testament, many of them were destroyed through lack of knowledge. And therefore, knowledge of the things of God. Now, knowledge in a Bible understanding of what that means is not just about having a head understanding. It's about having a heart relationship. To the Jewish people, and the Bible is a Jewish book. It's a Hebrew book. Hebraic teachings that come in an Hebraic culture. To the Greek, knowledge was about logic and information. To the Jew, knowledge was primarily about understanding, but even more so, it was about relationship. Adam knew his wife. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." He didn't say you'll be able to quote a text. He said, "You shall know the truth." To know the truth means to enter into a relationship with truth. In other words, it becomes a part of you. Not just something that you have in your brain. It's something that you carry in your spirit. It becomes a part of your life. And so the teachings that we've been doing last night, tonight, and tomorrow morning about the covenant are helping to increase our knowledge and understanding of who God is and God's ways, so that by the work of the Holy Spirit and through faith, We will switch the ignition on. And we will release the clutch. And the power that is behind us, we will engage with. And the engine will start. And we'll go somewhere. I'm going to invite my wife, Jan, to come up. She's going to do a Bible reading for us. And I'll ask her to do something else as well. Let me just quickly recap as she's coming. Last night, we talked about our God being a covenant-keeping God. And I want to just recap one or two things very quickly. Thank you, Jan. That in this relationship we have with him, everything that God does is based on covenant. That's why the Bible is called the Old and New Testament, or the Old and New Covenant. And the Bible is a book full of covenants. And the reason that everything God does is based on covenant, and theologians will tell you that apart from the word God, it's himself, covenant is the most important word in the Bible. It's mentioned over 300 times, and it's from covenant that is, they call the soil from which every blessing and promise of God flourishes and comes. And therefore, if you and I want to know more peace in our lives, want to know more power in our lives, want to know God's favor in our lives, want to walk in God's purposes, want to be more fruitful, want to be more successful in God, want to be more positioned to receive his provision and his favor, then we need to know and understand and live in the power of covenant. And we said last night that covenant, everything God does is based on covenant, because first and foremost, it's covenant is who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet the three are one. God is a covenant unity, a trinity, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in relationship with each other exist in this beautiful covenant relationship, because that is the basis of covenant. Covenant is the sharing of life. And covenant, even as we say it, within the marriage relationship is when two become one. And so we saw last night that the basis of marriage is covenant in God's eyes, where two become one together. That's what covenant means. And we said that the most important word in seeking to understand the practice of how they would make covenants in Bible days was the word exchange. And covenant, therefore, is when they would exchange clothes, the robes, they would exchange weapons, they would exchange gifts, they would exchange blood, they would exchange oaths, they would exchange food, they would exchange gifts. Because at the heart of covenant is exchange. And that's why in salvation, when we become born again, God didn't just send an angel or an archangel. God came himself and he gave to us himself. And when we give ourselves to him, we enter into covenant. And it's the power of the blood covenant or the new covenant that is the basis of our faith and salvation. We have a covenant relationship with God. Now, I asked the question last night, and this is just a quick recap, okay? Are you a contract person or are you a covenant person? Because the problem we have with understanding covenant is that we live in a contract world. Our world is dominated by contract. Economically, relationally, with your work, with your house, with your job, society runs with contracts. And contract is very different to covenant. Contract is the exchange of possessions, goods, or services, where you enter into a contract because you don't really trust the other person, or you want to make sure that they will do what they say. And in a contract, you make a promise and you give your word. A covenant is different. And God never makes contracts. God only ever makes covenants. Because a covenant is not the exchange of goods and services. The covenant is the exchange of yourself. It's the exchange of life. And you don't just give your word when you make a covenant, you give yourself. And you don't swear a covenant with a promise, you swear a covenant with an oath. And everywhere in Scripture where you see the significance of the power of covenant, when God made covenant with Abraham, he swore by himself but with an oath. Because a promise invokes social laws and powers. If you break this, there'll be consequences. An oath invokes spiritual laws and powers. And if you break it, there will be spiritual consequences. And even in our society today, people recognize there is a difference between making a promise and making an oath. For instance, when a lawyer or a doctor, they swear into their profession, they take an oath. They swear. When you go into the court of law and you put your hand upon the Bible or you take the Bible, you don't just make a promise. You swear, you take an oath. And in taking an oath, there's a recognition. There's something more than just making a promise. When you take an oath, you invoke heaven in the situation. And so covenants were made by oaths. Because God was involved in the oaths that were made in his name in Scripture. And I asked, am I therefore a contract person or a covenant person? Because the problem we have with contract is this, that we can't live without them in our social life and in the world in which we live. But they become a great problem if we take them into our spiritual life and we try to live our spiritual life and our relationship with God through contract, because God doesn't make contracts. And so if you start to live your prayer life through contract, you will get confused and disappointed. You cannot make a deal with God, because that's what contract is. Let's make a deal together. Let's make an agreement. God doesn't enter into contracts. He is God. And therefore, there is nothing we can do to make him do anything he doesn't want to do. But if you have a contract mindset with prayer, you will enter in at times to thinking, well, if I do this or if I do that, maybe I can persuade God, or maybe I can coerce God, or maybe somehow I can do this and get that. If I do this, God has to do that. That's the basis of contract. I do this part, you must do that part. But prayer is never, ever about trying to overcome God's reluctance. Prayer is always about laying hold of God's willingness. We have a good father. We have a loving father. And as we saw with Jacob, who was the original contract man in the Bible, who became a covenant leader, he rose to his destiny once he had that amazing encounter with God that we spoke about last night. Jacob realized that when he wrestled with God, or God had wrestled with him, it wasn't Jacob wrestling with God to get a blessing. It was God wrestling with Jacob and bringing Jacob to a place where he could give him the blessing that he'd always longed for him to live under, and always longed to give him, to be the man that God had always destined him to be. And we said this, that when we lose to God, we always win. We always win. So we have to be careful with contract understanding. In faith, we said this, and we'll look at it further tomorrow in the life of Abraham. If you have a contract understanding of faith, it will be believing. It will be seeing is believing. Show me the goods. Show me the services. Just show me. Whereas a covenant understanding of faith is believing is seeing. It says that Abraham, before he believed the promise that God gave him, he believed the promiser. And what it says about the power of Abraham's faith was this. It says, Abraham believed God. And we'll see tomorrow that the first mention in the Bible of physical healing is in the life of Abraham, when God cursed the court of a king called Abimelech because he had taken Abraham's wife Sarah into his harem, and God brought judgment upon all the women and closed their wombs. And Abram was told to pray by God for that to be released and for the women who were under this curse of barrenness to be healed so that they could be fruitful again. It's the first reference to healing. And Abraham, now he was about 90 years old. He still didn't have a child. Sarah was still barren. He had to pray for a miracle of healing in someone else's life, even when he and his own wife still had no children and his own wife was still barren, but had received a promise. And so he saw God do a miracle in others that he was still waiting for the miracle to happen in his own wife. It hadn't happened yet. But when you have a covenant faith, even though you may be waiting for something to happen, you can still obey and believe God to see it happen in the lives of others. And Abraham had a covenant relationship with God. And so when God says, pray for them to have children, even though Sarah is still barren, he said, yes, God. Because I know who you are and I trust you. And so tonight we're going to talk about covenant warfare and how we can position ourselves in spiritual warfare to experience and receive the blessing and the power and the provision of God. One of the things that we shared last night was that when blood covenant was made between two people or parties, one of the things they did was exchange weapons. And in the exchange of weapons with each other, they were saying this: if anyone comes and attacks you, I will come and fight for you. And if anyone comes against me, you will come and fight for me. Part of the covenant that we have with God through Jesus in the new covenant is God is our defender. God is our champion. And it's so important that when we say things like, if God is for us, who can be against us? That we are what? More than conquerors. Not just a conqueror. We are more than conquerors. That's a covenant statement. Through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. What does more than a conqueror mean? It means, the word means super conqueror. It means that we have won in Christ even before we have to fight. We've already won. So why do we have to fight? We fight in spiritual warfare not to gain a victory, but to apply a victory that's already been gained. We are not fighting for the victory. We have already won in Jesus. But we seek to apply that was Jesus, our champion, has already gained for us. And it's important that when we come to spiritual warfare, that we do so from a position of strength and of knowledge and of confidence, and knowing who we are in God and who God is in us. That is the basis of covenant. We give him our life. He gives us his life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are in Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 6, about spiritual warfare, you may have read it many times. I want you to look at it with covenant eyes and see it with covenant understanding. And the very thing that Paul says at the very start, he says this: be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We understand that we have already in Christ overcome. We are already in Christ more than a conqueror. We have already in Christ gained the victory. And so we stand in that victory and we fight in God's power with God's resources. And every weapon that Paul mentions, the weapons of our warfare, I want you to look at them for a moment with a covenant eye of understanding. See, we said last night that all the great names of covenant names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, our healer, our deliverer. But before you have what he does, you have who he is. He is Jehovah. And what God is saying is this: salvation is not just something that I do, it's something that I am. Healing is not just something that I do, healing is who I am. Provision is who I am. He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. He is our banner, our victory. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. And that is the nature of what covenant is. He gives us himself. So when we come and receive healing in the name of Jesus, we are not just receiving something from God, we are receiving something of God. Of God. That's why when we become born again, there's an exchange that takes place. He takes our filthy robes and he gives us his robe of righteousness. And we do not just receive from him, but we receive of him. And that is why the Bible says in 1 Peter that in the most mysterious, miraculous, majestic way, those who are children now of God have become partakers of the divine nature. God comes into our life and we come into God's life. So we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. I'm going to ask Jan. Come and stand by me, Jan. Jan's going to sing tomorrow, Rufus. Okay, unless you want to sing tonight. Who would like to hear us sing tonight? Ah, that is wonderful. Okay. Do you sing, Rufus? Not solo? And Sarah, Pastor Rufus, perhaps next time we'll do a duet together. Okay. I'm going to ask Jan to read the scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Okay. And then perhaps you'll sing something for us.
Two Chronicles 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Menites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already at Hazazon Tamar, that is Engedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, in front of the new courtyard, and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow. You would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down before them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the edge of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord that he will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites, the Korahites, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Israel. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jan. The thrust of what I'm going to share with you tonight is, if you want to know more about it, is going to be in the books at the back, just to highlight them, on No More Fear, because I'm going to talk about fighting fear, and also Footholds and Strongholds, which I'm going to talk about how we're going to pull down some strongholds tonight in Jesus' name. And then it's also the covenant book that I mentioned last night, our covenant keeping God. And if you buy any two books, you'll take a free book for free. The two books of the Bible that the devil seems to fear the most and hate the most, because they are the two books that have been attacked the most, both from inside the church and outside the church, are the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, especially the early chapters of Genesis and the later chapters of the book of Revelation. And even theologians have said, and those who attack the books would say, all they are is really the early chapters of Genesis and later chapters of Revelation are myth and mystery. Can't really understand them, can't really believe them, can't really trust them. And it's significant that Genesis and Revelation, they tell us about the devil's entrance into this world. That he is alive, that he is active, that the devil is not in hell. One day he will be cast into the lake of fire, but right now the Bible says he is in the heavenly realms, which is the spiritual realm that is all around us. And the book of Revelation tells us of his final end, where he will be judged and thrown into this lake. And it tells us of his exit. It tells us of how his ultimate defeat is going to be experienced by him, where he will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And it seems the devil doesn't want people to believe, one, that he is real, that he is active, but that through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, and through the blood of the new covenant that has been made, he has been irrevocably defeated. And one day soon, he will be finally judged and thrown into the lake of fire. He hates people to know that we have an enemy that's real, but also an enemy that through Jesus is already defeated. And so he has attacked these two books. When I pastored my first church, I was an assistant minister, and within the church, there was a lady who became a great help to Jan and myself, especially when Jan became pregnant with our daughter, because this lady was a midwife. But before her conversion, she was a witch. And for over 20 years, she practiced as a witch. She belonged to a coven in Brighton. We were in the Midlands, and she would travel down every weekend to Brighton and take part in the rituals and activities of the coven. She didn't like to tell us much of what she did because some of the things were really bad and awful, and she wanted to come away from all of that life. But some of the insights that she had, for instance, I said, well, why did you finally want to leave? Because she said, I didn't want my family to get drawn into it, because in the coven that she went to, they would put up prayer lists and they would regularly pray for people in the their families to get drawn in the same way that they had been drawn in. They would pray, they would fast. You think, why do witches fast? Why do people involved in such activity fast? It's because in fasting, they make their own spirit more sensitive to the spiritual realm and the spiritual powers that are over them. And they think they are controlling those powers. But the deception is, it's those powers that are controlling them. They think they are making curses, where in reality, they are being cursed by the very curses that they're trying to make. But she said she didn't want her daughter to get drawn into the coven. And so she started attending church, Pentecostal church in Northampton. And she went for about a year to the church. She'd sit at the back in the meetings. And whenever communion time came, or they began to worship and sing about the blood of Jesus, for some reason she said she could not stay in the meeting. She became very agitated, very angry. Just couldn't stay in that presence. She came and finally sought help from the pastor, the senior pastor, and they began to pray for her. Now, the deeper you go into darkness, the more darkness goes into you. And so it was a journey she had to work through of repentance, of strongholds and bondage being broken in her life. On one occasion, she smashed up the church office when they were praying for her. The demonic just went wild. On another occasion, she took a knife to the church to kill the pastor. Now, when a witch takes a knife to the church to kill the senior pastor, you are glad that you are only the junior pastor. Okay. That's true. Okay. Well, she didn't harm him in any way. But before she finally got wonderfully, fully set free, the church had a prayer meeting for her, and they prayed for an hour or so in tongues, just prayed. Tongues of worship, tongues of warfare. And she got wonderfully set free. And she became a babysitter for us. That's when you see the grace of God in somebody's life, okay? She became a wonderful, wonderful person. One of the things she said I'll never forget was this. She said she struggled when she first became a Christian and follower of Jesus, because she saw that often those who went to the coven seemed more committed to what they believed than Christians were committed to what they believed. She said that shook her. She said the witches were more determined. They would do some terrible things. They would pray against Christian churches. They would desecrate churches, pray against especially Christian pastors and leaders for the breakup of families. But she said they were so committed to what they believed. And when she came to church, she saw so many Christians were just so haphazard. in their faith. But isn't it interesting? You as a lady, who for 20 years, on the weekends, she'd go and practice her witchcraft in the coven. And when she came home and during the day in her work, she would come to your house and knock the door and she would be a midwife. We don't know what goes on out there. That's why we need to know how to fight for our families, to fight for our children, to fight for our homes, to fight for our spiritual lives, to know how to stand in God and to be wise, because there is an adversary who goes around like a roaring lion. Now, we don't live in the fear of that, but we do live in and want to live in wisdom, so that we know that our lives are aligned right with God, because there is a lot of darkness around us. This came home to us when, on one occasion, in the church in Aberdeen, we were praying for a lady who'd had many mental issues, been in and out of psychiatric hospitals. She had been sick and ill for many years, and it was obvious there were a lot of issues that she had, both physical and spiritual. And on the night that we went to the church to pray for her, we had a team together, and Jan and I were part of that team. I was leading the team as the senior pastor. This was something new for us as a church, moving into this area of ministry in this way. We were learners. I was just very young at the time, many years ago. And when we were in Bible college, Jan and I, we had to study some things that we didn't believe, because they were what we call liberal theological teachings. Teachings that would say, for instance, that Moses didn't write the first books of the Bible. They were just a compilation of other authors. And we had to do this as part of the exam course to know what others were saying about or against the Bible. They weren't teaching us to believe it, but we had to be aware of what was being taught. So we had one particular Bible. We called it our JEPD Bible. There's a theory called the documentary hypothesis of the Pentateuch, which simply meant that many different writers wrote the first five books of the Bible, not Moses. And you had to color in what you think the parts were written by different writers. So the first five books, we had this one Bible, and it was just colored in with all different colors. Because it was what saying somebody wrote this, somebody else wrote that, somebody else said this, somebody else said that, etc., etc., etc. We didn't believe it, but it's something we had to do as part of one of our courses. And we called it our JEPD Bible. And as we were going to the church this night, we were rushing out of the house, and I grabbed off my bookshelf, not my normal Bible, I grabbed this one by mistake. And this was the Bible, of course, that, you know, all the different theologians and scholars were saying, you know, God didn't inspire this or didn't inspire that, etc. We took it to the church, and as the lady was sitting down in her seat, we began to pray for her. And as this presence of God came very strongly, she began to manifest. But it was unusual how she was manifesting, because her legs started to kick so wild. And it was as if she was kicking something under the chair. And I'd noticed that, I didn't realize, but I'd put this Bible underneath the chair where she was sitting. Don't know if I did it on purpose for it to be near her, or whether I had just forgotten and just put it there. But she went wild until she'd kicked the Bible across the church. Then she calmed down and came back to normal. So I thought, oh, this is interesting. I went and got the Bible and put it back. We began to pray again, and same thing happened. As she began to manifest, her feet started to kick so wild until they kicked the Bible across the church. It was as if she couldn't have it nearer as she was manifesting. Well, we prayed for her that night, and she saw a lot of freedom come, and we prayed, you know, in weeks to come. But what was interesting for me was, as I went home that night, I said, isn't it interesting, Jan? I said, this Bible that I'd taken, I said, many scholars and theologians don't believe it's the Word of God, but the demons know it is. They know it is. Okay. For the realm in which we fight is a very real realm. And here this day, Jehoshaphat looked out from his little tiny kingdom in Judah and saw these vast armies come against his little nation. And I want to ask you a question now. And the question is this. What do you do when you don't know what to do? How do you pray when you don't know what to pray? When you hit a wall and you don't know where to go, where do you turn? Because this is exactly the moment that Jehoshaphat found himself in. In fact, he prays this. He says, God, we don't know how we can face this vast army, but our eyes are upon you. God, I really don't know what to do. I don't know how to fight against this. In fact, naturally, it's impossible. I don't know how to respond to this. But God, our eyes are upon you. And as you read through Jehoshaphat's prayer, these nations that came from Moab, the Ammonites, Edomites, Menuhites, these vast armies that came against this little kingdom to destroy the children, to destroy the homes, to destroy the families, to destroy the crops, to take away the animals, to impoverish, to steal, to kill, to control, to ruin. Jehoshaphat knew what would come and happen because of their invasion. He prays an amazing prayer. And the prayer that he prays that Jan read, if you read it, is full of calling upon God to fulfill and keep the covenant that he had made with his people and their forefather Abraham. He said, God, you brought us into this land. And now the enemy is trying to take from us what you have given to us. He says, God, you promised to your friend Abraham. You made covenant with him. You said, Lord God, if we come and we call unto you before this temple, that you would hear us. You would deliver us. When you read the great prayers of the Bible, this is the best way to learn how to pray. Say, how do I pray? Read the prayers of Scripture. And when you read all the great prayers in Scripture, you will find this. They're all covenant prayers. And they focus on two things. They focus on who God is and what God has promised. You are a covenant-making, you are a covenant-keeping God. Therefore, today, God, we lay hold of who you are and we lay hold of your covenant. Whether it's the prayers of Daniel or Moses or Jeremiah, here with Jehoshaphat, even the prayers, the great prayers in the New Testament, they focus upon God and the covenant that he has promised. And what Jehoshaphat is doing, and at the end of his prayer, he says this. He says, God, our eyes, we look now to you. And that was so important because when you begin to lay hold of the covenant in spiritual warfare, one of the first things that it does is that it takes your eyes off what the enemy is doing to intimidate you, and it puts your eyes upon God who is with you and for you. You stop looking to the problem and you start focusing on the answer. So often in our praying, if we are not careful, we will come and tell God of all the things that are wrong. And by the time we are finished, they seem so much bigger because we've just spent an hour talking about them. Oh God, this is happening, that is happening, this, I need that. Oh God, this is sick, I am sick. And if you're not careful, what you do is you will magnify your problem instead of focusing on your answer. And Jehoshaphat understood this, and so he says, God, our eyes, we look to you. because he realized that for himself and for the whole nation, one of the first things he had to stand against was the spirit of fear that had come against them. And in our covenant warfare, and in our spiritual warfare, often one of the things we have to confront is the intimidation of what we are facing. The intimidation against our health, the intimidation against our family, the intimidation against our finances, the intimidation against those that we love. And fear is one of the devil's greatest weapons. In fact, his kingdom is based on just two things, deception and fear. Every name of the Bible or description of him in every name of the devil or description of him in the Bible has to do either with fear or deception. He is a roaring lion, he is a murderer, he's a fearsome dragon, or he is an angel of light, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, he is a deceiver, he is a serpent. Deception and fear are what the devil builds his kingdom upon. And it is those weapons that he will use. And if he can't deceive you, he will seek to intimidate you. So if you've ever ministered to anyone deliverance, you'll discover that the demonic likes to hide. But when it can't hide anymore, it will try and frighten you. And it will try to get you to back off. And that's what he does in intimidating us. Now, everywhere Jesus went when the kingdom of God was preached, he said this. He said, I tell you the truth. Do not be afraid. The devil's kingdom is built upon fear and deception. God's kingdom is built upon truth and love. Do not be afraid. I tell you the truth. Now, fear will come against you and I in one of three different ways. This is how the devil will use it. It will first of all attack you, the spirit of fear. It will come to oppose you. If you don't know how to deal with it when it opposes you, sooner or later it will come upon you and begin to oppress you. And if you don't know how to deal with it when it oppresses you, there will come a moment when it will come inside you and become a part of you and begin to possess you. And parts of your life, without you realizing it, will be controlled by fear. Because it has become such a part of you, you don't realize that your first response now to things are not faith anymore. They're fear. See, two people can face the same problem. One will go to peace. The other will go to pieces. They face the same problem. It's what your heart and spirit are set at with a default system. You know, computers have a default system. When there's a crisis or they crash, they always go to what? Default. When we face a crash or a crisis in our lives, we will always go to default. If our heart and our spirit are set at fear, we always go to fear. If they are set at faith and trust in God, we'll go to faith. We haven't even got time to think about it or pray about it. It's just what they set at. You know when the default has been set at the wrong setting and fear has taken a hold, because you begin to live in the what-ifs of life. Now, I share these things because I've battled with them. Sometimes I still do. And I think I've been through them because God's wanted to teach me about them, partly to learn and grow myself, but also to teach others. And we have to make a decision of, do we live in the what-ifs or do we live in the God-is? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? What if I lose my job? What if it's bad news? What if, what if, what if? It's a tormented place to be. But when you set your heart at the right default, you don't live in the what if, you live in the God is. God is faithful. God is my provider. God is my deliverer. God is my source. God is my healer. God is my supply. And so the battle we often face in spiritual warfare, even before we engage in it, is, are we living in the what if, or are we living in the God is? If you seek to get into every spiritual warfare and you're living in the what if, the enemy will torment you. You've got to find a way, even if the what ifs are afflicting you, to step into the God is. That's what Paul means when he says, be strong in the Lord. Know who you are in God and know who God is in you. Know you are covenant-keeping God. Know the God who is with you and the God who is for you and the God who is in you, Christ in us. Now, there's a difference between having a fear and having a fright. A fright is something we have. A fear is something that has us. You know what I said? A fright is something we have, but a fear has us. Fright sometimes may even be a bit of a good thing. They wake us up. They make us act wisely. You have a fright one morning, you find a little lump, go and see the doctor. Be wise. But a fear, and I've been there, is when you live constantly in the torment of, what if I have a little lump? What if, what if, what if, what if? Tell you a story. Billy Graham tells this story. And if it's good enough for Billy Graham, then I could tell you it tonight. It was a very wealthy man in Texas, the wealthiest man in the region. And he threw a huge party for his friends to impress them with how wealthy he was. And one of the ways he did this was he filled his huge swimming pool full of alligators, poisonous snakes, piranha fish. It was a terrible place. And he gathered all his guests around the pool. And he said, I am the wealthiest man you know in Texas. But I tell you, I will give $100 million to the man, the first man that swims across this swimming pool, because what I admire more than anything else is courage. And at that moment, there was a splash. And somebody had gone into the pool. And this poor man, he swam from one end of the pool and finally managed to get to the other, past the snakes and the crocodiles and the alligators and the piranha fish and everything else that were there. And he got out the other end, and the billionaire was waiting to meet him. And he said, wow, he said, that is the bravest thing I've ever seen anyone do. He said, what made you do it? And the man looked up to him with a look of sorrow on his face. He said, my wife pushed me. Sometimes having a fright may motivate you, but having a fear will intimidate you and demoralize you. And Jehoshaphat knew that he had to get the people's eyes off what was coming against them and on the God who was for them. And after they prayed and reminded God of his covenant, they reminded themselves of his covenant, the prophet spoke. And the word of the Lord came and says, you won't have to fight in this battle because the battle is the Lord's. You see, when we begin to move in covenant prayer, that is, focusing on who God is, the blessings and understanding the blessings of the covenant that he has made and that he has promised and given us. One of the things I believe that gets released is revelation and the prophetic. And I'll tell you the reason why. Part of the condition of making a covenant with someone, a blood covenant, that when you entered into covenant relationship, so I'd entered into covenant relationship with Pastor Rufus, What that meant would be this: part of the stipulation of that covenant would be this. If he knew something that affected my life, or that I needed to know for my benefit or my blessing, he was covenant bound to reveal it and tell it to me. If I knew something that would be a blessing, a benefit that he needed to know, I would be covenant bound to reveal it to him. That was part of our covenant relationship together as blood brothers. In John chapter 15, when Jesus says, after 3 years of being with his disciples, I no longer call you, what? He said, servants. He says, I call you friends. The word friend in that context, and in biblical context, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, is a covenant term. The word friend is covenant relationship. What he is saying is this: after 3 years you've been with me, I don't call you a servant now. I call you a friend. He is not saying, I've finally grown to like you, okay? What he is saying is this: a servant doesn't know what his master wants, but a friend knows everything. He says, I call you friends because now I reveal to you all that my Father wants to say, all that my Father wants to give to you. And when we come into this covenant understanding of who we are in God and who God is, and when we begin in prayer to just understand, God, the covenant that you've made with us, Jesus, he died for me. He gave his life for me. He is for me. He's not against me. In him, I'm more than a conqueror. God, your perfect love drives out all fear. Even when fear gets inside me, your love is stronger than fear. It's greater than fear. It's more powerful than fear. And I open up my heart to your covenant love that you have for me, and let it come and fill me. And as you just focus upon this, I guarantee more revelation will come. More revelation will come. The prophetic will be released. And he says, you won't have to fight, for the battle is the Lord's. Well, what happened quickly? The next day, know the story? When the army came out to fight, Jehoshaphat said, I've been thinking in the night, lads, we're going to do this differently. Instead of all the best soldiers going in the front line, I want the drummer, and I want the harpists, and I want the musicians, and I want the choir. We're going to put the choir in the front line. And we're going to send them into battle. Now, unless God was in this, no one would ever do that. Because it didn't make any sense in the natural. But in the spiritual, something amazing was going to take place. Because as they went into warfare, and they began to praise God. But listen, it wasn't just that they praised God, and it wasn't just that they played the instruments and sang the songs. There was one particular song. It's the song of the covenant in the Old Testament. You find it again and again come up at different times and places as you read through the Old Testament. And it is this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, the word Lord there is Jehovah. Whenever you read in the Bible, Lord in capital letters, it's always referring to God's covenant relationship with his people. When you read it in lower letters, a capital L and a small O-R-D, it's something else. But when it always it's in capitals, it's Jehovah. It's his covenant name. So when they say give thanks to the Lord, they say give thanks to our covenant God. For his love, and the word there is one of the greatest words in the Old Testament. It is the love of the covenant that is the word esed, which means not just love, but covenant love. It's a word that means both grace and mercy. It is so rich, it is so amazing, it is so powerful. David put it like this, he says, your loving kindness or your covenant love is better than life itself. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, because of the Lord's great love or covenant love, we are not consumed. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The covenant love of God. So they go into battle and they're giving thanks and they are declaring the covenant love of God into the spiritual atmosphere. They're declaring it over their lives. They're declaring it over their families. They're declaring that you are our God. And your love, your covenant love, endures forever. And as they go into warfare, it says God sets ambushes against their enemies. And the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Menuites and the Edomites, they turn on each other and begin to slaughter one another. Now, why is this? God said this would happen. He said you won't have to fight. You'll just see the deliverance of the Lord. It's because the demonic powers that had motivated these armies, it said they came after Jehoshaphat initiated spiritual reforms in the nation to turn the nation back to God. The powers of darkness rose up because it hated and wanted to stop what was happening within the nation. And they were motivated by dark powers and the gods that they served. And the dark spiritual powers that were motivating and driving them were thrown into confusion. And let me tell you this about the demonic. The demonic do not serve the devil out of love. They only serve him out of fear. And demons hate each other as much as they hate God, because their nature is hate. Their nature is hate. And they turn against each other. And they begin to destroy one another. It takes God's people 3 days to collect up all the gold and all the silver and all the spoils. These nations that had come to rob them and steal now make this little kingdom one of the wealthiest on the face of the earth. As the people of God declare his covenant love and his covenant blessings over them and over their families. The Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites, they were descendants of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters when they got him drunk. And the offspring out of that sexual perversion of incest, these peoples later came. It's not without significance that they also got caught up in great sexual perversions. That these nations, they worshipped the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth. They were fertility gods. Ashtoreth was symbolized by sexual symbols and sexual parts of the human body. And these fertility gods, orgies would take place before the altars to bring fertility and to bring abundance to the crops. Dark, perverted practices. They worshipped the god Molech, which was the god whereby they sacrificed their children in a cauldron of burning fire before him. These dark sexual perversions became part of their life and practice. And I just want to just highlight this, because it's one of the things we'll pray about in a moment. You may have heard of a Christian writer, Christian speaker, written many wonderful books. His name is Josh McDowell. He's an American. And the studies and statistics that have come out of the American church, but it would be the same here in the West, have led Josh McDowell and others to say this: one of the greatest threats that the Christian church faces today is the power of pornography. The statistics show that among young people, especially in American churches, as many watch pornography who are in the church as those who watch it who are outside the church. And even a third to half of church leaders admit that it is either an issue or a problem within their lives. The power of sexual perversion and sexualization that we see in our own nation is one of the greatest battles and one of the greatest attacks that the enemy is bringing against us. I read a report some years ago that said mission organizations are finding it more and more difficult to find Christian young people to go on missions. And one of the reasons that they came to was so many Christian young people now feel compromised sexually because of their sexual activity. They don't feel worthy, or they feel condemned, or they feel unable because they've been so compromised. It's one of the ways in which the enemy is coming against our families. It's coming against our children, coming against our loved ones. It was hard for us. It's much harder for them today. We need to know how to fight for them. We need to know how to stand and pray. We need to know how to fight for our faith when fear comes against us. We need to know how to fight for our finances when the enemy comes to rob us. We need to know how to stand, and we need to know how we can declare the power of covenant, that God is for us. Who can be therefore against us? And that's what I want us to do tonight, just for a few moments as we've come to a close. Where the enemy has been coming against you, the temptations that you've been facing, the pressures that you and I have been under, where the enemy is seeking to come against our loved ones and our family and our children, where the enemy sought to come against our health, physically, mentally, spiritually, when he's been attacking our faith, and some of us go through crises and you're thinking, oh, I don't know if this is all worth it. I don't know why I bother. When he's come against your commitment to God and you don't have the same love or the same passion and desire that you once had, we need to know how to stand. We need to know how to get our eyes upon God. And we need to know the God who is for us. And we need to be able to say, give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving is so powerful because it immediately turns our focus onto the answer. Give thanks to the Lord. So I want us to take a moment right now, and mentally even, just some of us, something I had to do years ago when I was going through a really dark, hard time, I drew up a thank you list. And every morning, the 10 things in my life, I would start the day and say, God, I thank you for this. I thank you for that. I thank you, because I was feeling so ill and so unwell and under so much pressure. It would have been so easy to become so negative and so self-focused. And I had to battle, and I had my thank you list. And it was still a battle, but at least I began the day with thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. I enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. I say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And we need to say, thank you, Lord, tonight for our salvation. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness and mercy that has followed me. Thank you, God, that you healed me before. You can heal me again. Thank you, God, that you provided in the past. You'll provide in the future. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. Even when I was unfaithful, you were faithful. God, I thank you for my family. I thank you for my children. I thank you for your goodness and mercies, which are new to me every morning. God, I want to be a thankful person. Or give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. This is how we fight. This is how we fight our battles. Oh, we give thanks to God. For he is good. His covenant love endures forever. His covenant love. We speak it tonight, Father, over our lives, that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you have promised to fight for us. Through our God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. we will sing, we will shout the victory, for Christ is Lord. We declare it into the spiritual realm. We declare it over our homes. We declare it over our marriages. We declare it over our health. We declare it over our finances. Lord, we thank you for your covenant love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That word steadfast love is the word hesed. It means, God, your covenant love never ceases. Therefore I have hope. Great is thy faithfulness. We fight tonight surrounded by the love of God. We engage in spiritual warfare when we pray, standing in the grace and in the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You have been so faithful. Thank you, Father. Tonight, Lord, you are our healer. And I just want to make a few statements, and I want you to just shout after me, hallelujah, okay? God is our deliverer. Hallelujah. God is our provider. Hallelujah. God is our savior. Hallelujah. God is our rock. Hallelujah. God is our strength. Hallelujah. God is our provision. Hallelujah. God is our anchor. God is our hope. God is our all in all. With him we have everything. God is for us. God is with us. God, the Holy Spirit, is within us. I am more than a conqueror. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we speak now your blessing and of your love over our lives and over our family and over our children. I want us just for a few moments before I hand back to Pastor Rufus or I hand on just to pray in tongues. To pray in the Spirit, and just to focus upon God's amazing love, his covenant love. His love endures forever. There is nothing stronger than his love. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing is stronger than his love. Nothing is greater. There is nothing of the enemy's hatred that is anywhere near as strong as his love, which he has for us and which he has to us. Oh, we give you thanks, Lord, for your love, for your love, for your love, for your love tonight. You love our children more than we love them. You love them more than we love them, and we commit them to you tonight. Whatever the addiction, whatever the problem, whatever the need, God, you are able. You are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or imagine, according to your spirit and your power that works within us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want us to pray tonight for Pastor Rufus and the family, and we just speak blessing, covenant blessings over them. Covenant blessings upon health and strength in the name of Jesus. Covenant blessing, because the power of God to bless is infinitely greater than the enemy to curse. The power of God to bless. So I want us to become a blessing people right now. Bless the pastor. Bless his wife, Rosa. Bless the family. Bless you. Bless you. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Kia raba 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 rashta kuari and riai. Kia riai raba 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 rashta kuari and ri. Kia riai raba 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 rashta kuari and riai. Kuara bara 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 shte kiari endari 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 ai. Kuara bara 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 shte kiari endari endari ai. And Jesus, in your name now we stand. And we come against every cursing thing that has come against us and our homes and our loved ones. In the name of Jesus, we stand against every cursing thing and we bring them to nothing in Jesus' name. We pull them down in Jesus' name. We take authority over every spirit of curse in the name of Jesus. And we declare we are blessed. We declare that we are healed. We declare that we are free. We come against every fear and intimidation, and we pull down strongholds in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for this church. Redeemed Christian Church of God, Dundee, you are blessed in Jesus' name. Redeemed Christian Church of God in Dundee, you are mighty in Jesus' name. You have your needs met in Jesus' name. The best is still to come in Jesus' name. Every spirit and assignment of the enemy to bring discouragement, we declare that you are broken and you are dead in Jesus' name. And we speak, Father, blessing. 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 Speak blessing over your life. Blessing over your health. Blessing over your finances. Blessing over your home. Blessing over your marriages. Blessing over your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and the children that are yet to come. For the promise is to you and your children and your children's children. Be blessed. In the name of Jesus. Amen.